continue our study this morning on the gift of tongues and the proper biblical view of that. We're going to be taking a look at really two main passages that we read last week in Acts chapter 2 and 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, which we read both passages in its entirety last week. So let me open us up in a word of prayer. We'll ask for the Lord's blessing, and then we'll get right into this morning's study. Let us pray. Father, we come before you grateful for your word, for the truth that you have given us, your people, that you use it for us, Father, that we may be sanctified, that we may grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I ask that you glorify your name in this study. Allow us to receive this knowledge and wisdom that is only found in your truth, that's only found in you. That you be merciful and gracious to us, Father. We know that we can do nothing outside of the ailment of the Spirit. I ask that we heed, that you allow us to heed to the Spirit, that we may be able to look at these things from a biblical perspective. Ultimately, Father, allow us to obtain this knowledge so that we may be able to give a good defense as to the truth that you have given us, that many will not be led astray, but that they may simply submit to what the authority of Scripture tells us. I ask that you please be with me, be with all the things that I will say in accordance to your word, that it will be truthful, be with all the hearers, that they may hear these things with a sense of discernment, and also that they may compare these things to what has already been said in your Bible, in your Holy Scriptures, Father. So we look forward to these things in faith. We love you, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, like I said, we will be in Acts chapter 2, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. So, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me there. I would love to use the screen and just look at both of these passages side by side. I think that'd be the best way to do it, but because we're not able to do that, I would say put one of your markers on Acts chapter 2, and then another marker perhaps on 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. The whole intent here is, remember, we're speaking about the gift of tongues, and we want to look at these things from a biblical perspective. And the case that we're making in defense of the truth is that the gift of tongues given in Acts chapter 2, from the coming of the Holy Spirit to the establishing of the church, and given them these gift of tongues, what we're saying now from a biblical perspective is that these gifts here in Acts chapter 2 are the exact same gifts spoken of in 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14. Again, just by way of recap, why do I say that? I say that because it's very hard, even in a Pentecostal movement, for them to disagree that in Acts chapter 2, is actually known languages that are given to the church, to believers, to the apostles, and to non-apostles. And so with that, it's hard to argue that Acts chapter 2 is not a biblical language. I think everyone can read Acts chapter 2 and come to the conclusion that these were actually known languages given to the believers. And so with that, one of the other arguments from those who continue to believe in the gift of tongues as it is used today, they believe that, yes, although Acts chapter 2 is speaking about known languages, they believe that 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 is speaking about a different kind of tongue. That which we now come to hear at times on television or even in a Pentecostal charismatic movement through an ecstatic utterances. Which really no languages at all, right? It's just, I could just say it's just probably a lot of noise, and it's something that cannot be discerned. You can't understand it. There's usually not an interpreter. And so their argument is that these are two different types of tongues. From a biblical perspective, we're going to go through basically, I believe I have for you, seven observations looking at both of these passages to make the case that Acts chapter 2 and 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 is speaking about the very same one gift of tongues, which is a known language. Okay? So that as a precursor, do you guys have any questions really before we get into the study? And again, maybe as you've been reading, what I want to do is give you seven observations looking at Acts 2, 1 Corinthians 12:13 and 14, just looking at those two passages. And the case, again, is saying that these are the same tongues used, the same gift. Then if we have, if time permits, maybe not, I want to give you another 8 observations from just looking at certain passages that I think will raise some questions. 1 Corinthians 13:1 is talking about the tongues of angels. How do we interpret that? And so I want us to take a look at that as well from a grammatical standpoint, but that will be a little bit later. All right, no questions? Good to go? Okay. All right, so here is the first observation. Number one is that there is the same terminology. The same terminology found in Acts chapter 2 is also located in 1 Corinthians 12:13 and 14. In both Acts and in 1 Corinthians, the same words are used to describe the gift of tongues. The primary word for tongues in Acts is the word glossa. Okay? So this is going to be transliterated. It is glossa. Okay? The word glossa. So when you see the word tongues in Acts chapter 2 and in 1 Corinthians, the gift of glossa, that's what we get. It's the gift of tongues. The primary word, again, used in Acts 2 and is glossa. We see this. It actually, if you turn with me, go ahead and turn with me there. We'll go to Acts chapter 2. And again, if you can have a marker on both Acts 2 and in 1 Corinthians 12:13 and 14, because we're going to be going back and forth to take a look at these two passages in the same light. So, for example, in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, says here, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak, key word, began to speak with other tongues, with other glossolalia, which is the plural for the tongue, with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Okay? Not an ecstatic utterance, but an utterance that has given them the ability to actually speak. Right? So when you speak words. You don't speak sounds or noises. Right? Something that is discernible, something that is understandable. And so that's another key word, is the word speak. But here, regarding that word tongues, comes from the Greek word glossa. Glossa is a Greek word that means languages. It means languages. So whenever you see this word glossa in the Greek, it actually means, it could be translated, languages. Languages. Okay? I'm going to give you an example by Wayne Grudem here in a little bit. In 1 Corinthians 12, chapter 12, 13, and 14 is also the word used, glossa. And for example, if you just turn there, I'll give you some of these verses in 1 Corinthians 12:10. And to another, the effecting of miracles, and to another, prophecy, and to another, distinguishing of spirits, and to another, various kinds of tongues, of glossa, glossolalia, and to another, the interpretation of those tongues. So we see this in 12:10, even I believe in verse... let's see here, verse 28, I believe. Skip down to 12:28. And God has appointed in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gift of healings, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. And then on and on. Again, I want to get through this study, and at the end of this particular portion, if you want a copy of these notes, come to me directly and I'll make you a copy. So we see that in these verses, in 13:1, that's one we just talked about. If I speak with tongues, there it is again, glossa, glossolalia. If I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. 14:2, 14:4, 14:5, 14:9. So all the way, it's that same word used, glossa. Okay? So, what do we make of this? There's absolutely no reason to believe that the word changes its meaning from Acts 2 to 1 Corinthians, right? There's no reason to believe that. As a matter of fact, whenever we see that word glossa, when it comes to the scriptures in the original, like I said, it means languages. It means languages. So actually, what these believers have is the gift, if you translate that, the gift of languages. Okay? What difference does that make, right? It sounds much different than the gift of tongues. And I think Wayne Grudem says this, I think he could sum it up perfectly, as he says, it should be said that at the outset, the Greek word glossa, translated tongue, is not used only to mean the physical tongue, because it can, in a person's mouth, but also to mean language. In the New Testament passages where speaking in tongues is discussed, the meaning languages is certainly in view. It is unfortunate, therefore, that English translations have continued to use the phrase speaking in tongues. It would be much different if it was speaking in languages, which is an expression not otherwise used in ordinary English and which gives the impression of strange experience, something completely foreign to the ordinary human life. So I think this is why it's so crucial and critical that when we read God's Word, that we not only read it, but when we come across terminology like this, that we go into the original, look at the context, look at the actual definition of these words. Yes?
Do they use the same word, tongues, in the King James translation?
I'm not sure. I know for the most part, from the English, it's been pretty consistent to the gift of tongues. Actually, I was kind of curious and went to the Spanish translations, and the translation there is also tongues, but lenguas, which is the Spanish. So it doesn't, you know, it really doesn't get us all the way there. It actually, when we go into the originals and make the context description, then we can see, okay, it's a gift of actual languages. In the context of Acts chapter 2, tell us that, right? Because those who hear them speaking in tongues, what are they saying? I can hear them speak in my own language, in my own tongue, right? And so that away is a giveaway that these weren't just these noises coming out of their mouths, but they were actual languages. Okay? Yes?
I was going to say, but back then when the King James was written, if you said he was speaking in a foreign tongue, it was understood that he was speaking in a foreign language.
Yeah, that's a great point.
I feel like it didn't even have to be translated that way.
Yeah.
It was understood.
Right.
But nowadays...
Yeah, that's a great point. I think when you would use that expression, you knew exactly what somebody was talking about. But, you know, as time goes on, you get further away from the description, from the definition of the word. And so then you'll have certain movements hijacking that word to fit their own doctrine. And so then it looks completely different. But again, context is key. Context is everything. So again, that is the first one. So we see the same terminology. That's the first observation. Number two is we see the same description. In both Acts and in 1 Corinthians, the gift of tongues is described in ways that that rational languages would describe. The miraculous ability, as it is described in Acts 2, is the supernatural ability to speak in other tongues, meaning foreign languages. We see this in Acts 2, 4, verses 9, 10, and 11, and in 1 Corinthians, as in Acts, the gift of tongues is described as a speaking gift. Again, it's a speaking gift. The fact that it can be interpreted, translated, and we see this in 12:10, indicates that it is consistent, that it consisted of an authentic foreign language, right? The fact that it could be translated means that it was an actual language. You can't translate that which you don't know, right? If you start speaking something I don't know, and I can't translate it. And so that's kind of the key here. So it indicates that it is consistent that of an authentic foreign language, similar to tongues in Acts chapter 2, of Paul's direct association of tongue speaking with foreign languages in 14:10 in 1 Corinthians, and also his reference to Isaiah 28:11. And also, I think another, if you go back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I think I might have pointed out this week, in 1 Corinthians 12:10, it says, "And to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, and to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues." So here's where I think there's another split that happens, is they'll take the word, there's different kinds, different types of tongues. And so, yes, there could be those tongues that are actual known languages, and there could be those that are not known languages. And so that's the case, usually, that charismatics will try to implement or try to make. But that's simply not what the text is saying. Just as a side note alongside this, when Paul speaks of different kinds of tongues in 1 Corinthians 12:10, it's the word for kind there is genos. Genos. Okay. It is the word genos from which we get the English word genus. It refers to different families of languages. That's the root. That's actually the definition of that word. It actually refers to different families of languages. So it is not suggesting a human kind of language versus a non-human kind of language. That's not what the text is saying. It is differentiating different families of human languages, right? There's different types of tongues, right? There's an English tongue. There's a Spanish tongue. There's a Portuguese tongue. That's exactly what the text is saying. And correlating that with Acts 2, that's exactly what's happening, right? So that is number two. It is the same description. Number three, I think you guys probably know this for the most part. It is the same source, right? We see the same source in Acts 2 and 1 Corinthians, and also in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. Who is the source of these gifts?
Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit, right? We see the Holy Spirit acting in Acts chapter 2 by falling upon all believers, just as promised by the Lord Jesus Christ. John 14, John 16. He comes and gives them, not just the apostles, but non-apostles, the ability to speak in these foreign languages. And we also see that from what we read last week in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14. So in both Acts and 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, the gift of tongues was given by the Holy Spirit. The miraculous tongues in Acts were directly related to the working of the Holy Spirit. And we see that in Acts 2, 4, in Acts 18. Actually, let's turn there, and that way we can take a look at it for ourselves. In Acts 2, 4, it says here, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other glossa, languages, tongues, as the Spirit was giving them utterance. We see this also, I believe, down in verse 18. This is a fulfillment of the prophet Joel. Says there in verse 18, even on my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my Spirit, and they shall all prophesy. Right? And we see those two, prophecy and tongues, used correlated together. They're speaking language. They're speaking gifts. So in fact, tongue speaking is evidence of having received the gift, which is the Greek word dora, of the Holy Spirit. As in Acts, the gift of tongues in 1 Corinthians was directly related to the working of the Spirit. Similarly, the gift of tongues is an evidence or a manifestation of having received the Holy Spirit. And so just as promised that when Christ said, when I will ascend, I will send forth who? The Helper. So now the Helper is here in Acts chapter 2. Now number four, same recipients, as I mentioned. In both Acts 1, in Acts and 1 Corinthians, the gift of tongues was experienced by both apostles and non-apostles. On the day of Pentecost, it involved all of those gathered in the upper room, which is more than the apostles. In Acts 11, 15 through 17, Peter implies that the tongue speaking of Acts 10 was the same as back in Acts 2, even noting that Cornelius and his household had received the same gift as the apostles on the day of Pentecost. So there's no variation, right? There's no variation. The Holy Spirit is not going to give in this time frame certain people a specific type of gift of tongues, and to another group a different type, right? It's going to be the same. Although there's various kinds of tongues, it's the same gift given by the same source. Number five, the same primary purpose, and this is key. I think we kind of get lost. We lose this one in the midst of this whole argument and trying to make our case. But number five, the same primary purpose. So there's a primary purpose in both Acts and in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, the gift of tongues was given as a sign to the nation of Israel. Okay? It was given to a sign to the nation of Israel that God was now working through the church. Okay? It actually, if you keep reading and looking into it from the prophecies being fulfilled, it's a sense of judgment that falls upon the nation of Israel. That now God has moved on from Israel, not completely, but now is speaking now through the church and no longer speaking through the through Israel, through the nation of Israel. Now, are there people still being saved from Israel? Of course. Okay? But they, Israel is no longer God's mouthpiece when it comes to the pillars of truth. That has now been given to the church, right? This is where the apostles lay down that foundation, and also the prophets, and all of us are now being built on top of that as proclaimers of that truth. And so in a sense, it's a sense of judgment for Israel who rejected their Messiah and now are now seeing the works of their God being used in the midst of the Gentiles. Okay? So it is a gift. It was given as a sign to the nation of Israel that God was now working through the church. In Acts, it is presented as a sign of unbelieving Jews. We see that in Acts chapter 2, verse 5, 12, 14, and 9. And in 1 Corinthians, as in Acts, the gift of tongues was a sign to unbelievers. And so we see in Acts 2, everyone's gathered, right? All the unbelievers are gathered, even Jews, and they're saying, what's going on? Have they had too much wine? Are they drunk, right? It's because they're unbelievers, and they don't understand, really, what exactly is going on. So it was a sign to the unbelieving Jews, but also in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it's also a sign for unbelievers. So there's a similarity in both. So in 1 Corinthians, if you're there, in 1 Corinthians 14, 21, and 22, in the law it is written, by men of strange tongues and by the lips of strangers I will speak to this people, and even so they would not listen to me. Okay? So again, God is speaking to now the Gentiles as a sign to unbelieving Israel, and Israel, as they see this miraculous gift, they still choose not to believe. Okay? But let's keep reading in verse 22. It says, So then, right? There's a connecting point. That's a very crucial point. So then, tongues are for a sign, not to those who what? Believe, but to unbelievers. And also, but prophecy is a sign, reverse, not to unbelievers, but to who? But to those who believe. Let's stop there. Why is that? Why is that? Why is it that tongues are a sign not for those who believe, but for unbelievers? And also, why is it that the gift of prophecy is a sign for not a sign for unbelievers, but those who believe? How can we really explain that? Yes.
You guys. So what I think is for different tongues, different languages. So it's trying to evangelize the unbelievers. Mm-hmm. And for prophecy, it's for the elect, for the Christians, about to know the time. Yeah.
Perfect. Yes. So the gift of tongues is actually for unbelievers. Why? Because in this time, that's how you had to reach them, right? You couldn't go to seminary and learn the language for 4 years before you can go out and proclaim the gospel. Right? So this gift was given to them to really explode into all the world and to evangelize the lost. And so the gift of tongues, contrary to the way it's used today, in the church where no one is edified, it was at the time for unbelievers so that they may hear the gospel and come to believe. Okay? So again, this was a sign for unbelievers, not for believers, because you're not edified by that, right? On the flip side, I know we're talking about tongues, but in the second part of verse 22, but prophecy is for a sign not for unbelievers, but to those who believe in. Brother Ming said it perfectly, right? Prophecy, what is prophecy? Prophecy is one who is speaking forth the truths of God, right? It is the truth that actually edifies the believers, right? That is what edifies believers, because we're sanctified by the truth, where we grow because of the truth. And so prophecy, actually, and even Paul says, is actually better than tongues at this point, because that's what edifies the church. Tongues did not. Tongues was to reach the lost, but the prophecy was so that the truth may be communicated, and so people's the congregation can heed to the truth and grow in the truth. And so those are the two distinctions. Questions? None. Okay. That was number five. I got two more left, and then we'll probably get into some of the more trickier observations. Number six, it is the same connection to other gifts. This was just briefly. In the book of Acts, the gift of tongues is closely connected with prophecy. And we see that in Acts 2. We also see that in 1 Corinthians. And with other signs that the apostles were performing. In 1 Corinthians, as in Acts, the gift of tongues is closely connected with prophecy. And we see that throughout chapters 12, 13, and 14. Those are two gifts that are closely connected, because both are speaking gifts. Okay, they're close in that nature. Finally, number seven. We see that it is the same reaction from unbelievers. We talked a little bit about this in Acts 2. Some of the unbelieving Jews at Pentecost accused the apostles of what? Being drunk. They accused the apostles of being drunk when they heard them speaking in other languages, languages which those particular Jews did not understand. Doesn't mean that it wasn't an actual language. Similar to in Acts, in 1 Corinthians, Paul states in 1 Corinthians 14:23, who would like to read that for us? Yes, sister.
Therefore, if the whole church assembles together and all speak in tongues, and the ungifted men or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are mad?
Right. So there's the same reaction to that, right? If it's not used properly, and there's individuals who do not hear or do not understand that tongue, they're going to think something crazy is going on. Does that happen today?
Yes.
Yeah, absolutely. I'm reminded of one of my friends. He came from a Pentecostal movement, from a charismatic movement. And he had invited a friend over, and for the first time hearing the gospel, first time, I'll go. Okay. He goes, and the entire church starts speaking in tongues. And the guy's back there, and he's like, I gotta go. Like, this is crazy. And I'm reminded of this text, right? It says, therefore, if the whole church assembles together and all speak in tongues, and ungifted men or an unbeliever enters, Will they not say, are you mad? Right? Does that glorify God?
No.
No. At all. Whatsoever. It does not glorify God. We'll see through these chapters 12, 13, and 14, God is not a God of chaos. He is a God of order. And we'll see even in a little bit how when these gifts are being used, there's a very specific order that Paul tells them to apply. Or else, if you just kind of do this off the whim, then it's going to seem like you're all mad. And what you're doing is you're actually repelling unbelievers from hearing the gospel, because you're so caught up in your own pridefulness of using this gift in an unbiblical way. And so there is a downside to that. So in closing with just this section, I know we have a few more minutes. I wanted to say this. This is very, I think this is kind of, for me when I heard this was kind of the nail in the coffin. Added to this is the fact that Luke, who is the author of Acts, was a close associate, we know this, to Paul, who is the author of 1 Corinthians, and wrote under Paul's apostolic authority. Moreover, the book of Acts was written after the first epistle to the Corinthians. Okay? So 1 Corinthians was written first, and Acts was written later. Okay? So, it is unlikely then that Luke would have used the exact same terminology as of Paul if he understood there to be an essential difference between the two gifts, especially since such could lead to even greater confusion about the gifts, a confusion which plagued the Corinthian church. Okay? So what we're saying is, if there was a distinction, there was, you would have thought that Luke would have made that distinction in either in Acts or that Paul would have made that distinction. But we see that there's perfect unity in that, right? In the usage of the terminology, in the context, in the way it's applied, the way that it is used. Yeah, even the fact that 1 Corinthians was written first and Acts came later, both passages say the exact same thing when it comes to these tongues. So there's no difference in tongues. It's the same word glossa within its context. It's really the same usage of it. So in conclusion, the biblical evidence leads us to conclude that there is only one gift of tongues. There's not multiple, there's only one. Not existent today, by the way. It was only at this time. And it is consistent of an authentic foreign language that the speaker had not previously learned. Such a conclusion has significant ramifications for contemporary charismatics. By acknowledging that the modern form of tongue speaking does not involve actual foreign languages, they are simultaneously acknowledging that their contemporary experience does not match the New Testament precedent. Okay? So, let me give you one example from a historical event of this. It is probably worth noting at this point that the original Pentecostal under the leadership of Charles Fox Parham, we talked a little bit about him through the church history of how the first and second and third waves of the charismatic movement, considered the gift of tongues to refer, so even they, and we'll read this again, under the leadership of Charles Fox Parham, considered the gift of tongues to refer only to real, authentic, foreign languages. So even when it first started, they actually said, yes, it's actually a real language. As a result, they sent missionaries to foreign countries only to have those missionaries return in disappointment when it became clear that the tongues they were speaking were not real. Wow. What an unfortunate event, right? Is doctrine important?
Yes.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Jack Hayford and David Moore say, sadly, the idea of glossolalia tongues, which means foreign languages, would later prove an embarrassing failure as Pentecostal workers went off to mission fields with the gift of tongues and found that their hearers did not understand them. Of course not. Of course, because it's the wrong view of tongues, right? Again, it's at this point, it's ceased. There's no need for it. And we'll talk in the weeks coming as to why these gifts have ceased. There's a purpose for that. But I think you guys know one, right? We have the scriptures now.
Amen.
Right? We have the full canon given to us. Hebrews 1 tells us that in past times, we'll turn there. In past times, the Lord spoke in many ways, in many portions, and in many ways. Right, God in Hebrews 1 says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. And we have that full revelation in the complete canon of Scripture now. And that's what we go out and proclaim. Right, we go out and proclaim this gospel and these truths. Okay, questions. I do have some additional observations. We're not going to get to all of them. But I at least want us to cover one or two of these. Questions, comments? Yes.
So, like Paul mentions, not all speak in tongues. Okay? And yet, what some of the Pentecostals are like, if you don't speak in tongues, you're like...
Did you look into my notes? Because that's the first observation. So your train of thought is on the right way. That's awesome. So this is the first observation. Speaking of that, number one, an additional observations about the gift of tongues. Okay. Number one, not every believer was expected to speak in tongues. Many charismatics claim that everyone should speak in tongues. Mm-hmm. But if you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll take a look at a few passages here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Who would like to read verses 8, 9, 10, and 11? Any readers?
For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the workings of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills.
As he wills, right? Again, it's the Holy Spirit who distributes these gifts to each person, ultimately for the edification and the building up of the church. And so this passage is clearly telling us that not everyone, even at this time, is speaking in tongues, right? What's the sense of that? If we all spoke in tongues, who teaches, right? So again, it's very important that we all have very distinct gifts. It's for the edification, the building up of the church. But he says, for one is given the word of wisdom, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, right? It's the same Spirit giving different gifts. To another faith, and by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing, so on and so forth. You know, there's a distinction to be made. A distinction to be made. Let's turn now to verses 27 through 31. I'll go ahead and read that. And Paul says here in the very same chapter 12, 27 to the end of the chapter, 31. Now, you are Christ's body, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I show you a still more excellent way. So again, there's not everyone, not the entire congregation is not blessed with having the same gift. Okay? It contradicts what the charismatic movement believes now, right? That if you are truly saved, that you should be able to speak in tongues. And that's kind of their pinpoint is if you truly belong to him, you should have that gift.
That's correct.
Runs against the pages of what we just read, right? Paul, even himself, is saying the complete opposite. So, these passages make it clear that not every Christian received the gift of tongues. Not all of them. 14:26. What is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for what?
Edification.
For edification, right? So when the assembling of the saints happens, the body is edified by the distinction of gifts that each one of them has. Still the case even now. So someone might object by point to Paul's statement in 1 Corinthians 14:5. Now, when he says, "Now I wish that you all spoke in tongues," right? But he says, "But Paul has already explained that not everyone speaks in tongues, and he cannot be contradicting himself here." So, how are we to interpret 1 Corinthians 14:5? Right. So we just read all these other verses. Let's read now 1 Corinthians 14:5. It says, "Now I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you all would prophesy." It's the lesser to the greater. And greater is one who prophesies than the one who speaks in tongues. And we talked a little bit about why. Because prophecy is what edified the church at this time, and not really the gift of tongues, which is for the unbeliever. Unless he interprets so that the church may receive edifying. Okay, so what do we do with such a passage? Well, I think that we are helped when we recognize that it is almost identical to his earlier statement in 1 Corinthians 7. So turn with me there, go back a few chapters. In 1 Corinthians 7, this whole chapter deals with marriage, the teaching of marriage, and then we come to 1 Corinthians 7:7, and what does he say there? It says, yet I wish that all men were even as I am. How is Paul? Single. I mean, does he really wish that? He knows that that's not going to happen. As yet I wish that all men were even as I myself am. However, each man has his own gift from God. And one is this, one in this manner and another in that. Right? So although a desire could be there by Paul, truth overrides a desire of someone. Okay? He's just speaking from a sense of a desire. And so, we think that we're helped when we recognize that it is almost identical to his earlier statement in 7:7 regarding singleness. Yet when he says, yet I wish that all men were even as myself. Obviously, Paul wasn't commanding every believer to pursue singleness. He was making a rhetorical point. Okay? It's a rhetorical point. Thus, Paul's wish does not indicate that everyone in the Corinthian congregation actually spoke in tongues. Questions, comments, acts of outrage? Nothing. All right. A couple minutes short. Yes, sister.
Charismatic who holds to that if you don't speak in tongues, you're not saved. Is that another gospel, ignorance, or is it adding to? Because doesn't that become a work?
Yeah, I think it's a false fruit, identification of a fruit, because ultimately all these good works and fruits point back to a point of salvation. And so they're pointing that if you don't have this, then you probably don't have this. But when they look, they're looking at the wrong fruits. Well, one, they're looking at the fruit of salvation that no longer existed, right? This was the case here. This was a sign that if you spoke in tongues here, no, you had the involvement of the Spirit. But because that gift has ceased, there's different fruits, right? There's a walk of holiness. Do we consistently pray? Do we admonish the Scripture? Do we have the Scriptures in high authority? Do all the things that the Lord has commanded us to do, right? We can talk about the fruits of the Spirit. So they're looking at the wrong fruit because they want to hold to that doctrine that they've held to for so long. But that's not what identifies a true Christian. Now, we are to see if individuals are bearing good fruit regarding that proclamation of faith that they once made, but the gift of tongues is not. That's not the one. Okay. No more questions, comments? All right. So I only gave you one, but next week, Lord willing, we'll go over the rest of the observations. There are six more. The next one we'll cover is Paul's reference to the tongues of angels. And how do we look at that in 13:1, right? So next week, we'll talk a little bit more about that. All right. Well, let's pray. Father, we come before you so grateful for your word, so grateful that you have given us your word. We understand, Father, that all wisdom and knowledge is hidden in your Son, Jesus Christ. And we know that ultimately for one to be able to even obtain this wisdom and knowledge and truth, they must first be saved. And so I ask that you work mightily within your people this morning, that you be with our pastor, that you will have hearts converted, that you will have your people changed more to the image of your Son, and that you will glorify your name on high, Father. Let all things glorify you, the conversations, the preaching, the reading of the word, and our sweet fellowship thereafter. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Yeah,